Gentlemen, so good to see you here today.
And I don't know about you, but I feel like I have been ministered to already this morning through the testimonies, through the scripture reading, and especially through the music. What a powerful time of worship that was. So thank you, praise team, and soloist and vocalist, and everyone else that chimed in as well. You covered up my voice, and I do appreciate that. This morning was somewhat of an unusual morning for me. If you saw me coming to church earlier today, you may have seen me wearing white tennis shoes. And that's because I live not too far from here, and I walk to work. I live in work in this building, sometimes live in this building. But so I wear these white walking tennis shoes. And sometimes if I have an important meeting, I'll need my business shoes. And so I'll carry my business shoes with me. Well, day before yesterday, such was the case. The only problem was that when I went to my closet, I wasn't paying much attention to the shoes. And so I grabbed a pair of shoes. The only problem is that it was two different shoes. And so I made my business meeting in my white tennis shoes. Well, that was perfectly okay. And so this morning, I came to church in my white tennis shoes and with one shoe in my hand. And I said, well, I hope that this is the match to this shoe is here. And sure enough, it was. And I thought to myself, now what in the world am I going to do in case those two shoes are not alike? And so, as witty as I am, I said, well, I'm going to be mentioning the story of Ruth and talking about standing on holy ground when Joshua had one shoe on, took one shoe off. And I said, well, wouldn't that be clever just to use that as an illustration? But the Lord wouldn't have it so. Both of the shoes were there. And I said, well, that's good. The Lord worked that out, because if I were to walk around up here with just one shoe on, I would imagine that one of the sock on that foot might have had holes in it. And I would have said, well, that's all right. I'm going to be talking about holy ground, so we can talk about holy socks as well. But the Lord had a different idea about it all. And so I'm happy that he did. It's good to be with you this morning. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and thank you for your blessings. And Father, you've been so good to us. And I just pray, Lord, that you would be in our midst this morning, that you would control thoughts and touch hearts, and that the word that you would have us to hear and understand and apply in the scriptures this morning, Father, would come through loudly and clearly. And we give you the honor and the glory in advance for what you're going to do. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Not long ago, during the Passover season, as a matter of fact, I had the opportunity of sharing a Resurrection Day message. And I used the Joshua account of the Israelites coming into the land and them celebrating Passover. And so that was the Genesis. Thank you. That was the Genesis of that message. And as I was reading through Joshua, I read the story of that we're going to talk about today. The commander of the Lord's army. And so my message is based on that. And if you will turn then to Joshua chapter 5, we'll begin reading at verse 13. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. And if you would stand for the reading of God's word, and if you can't stand, that's all right, you're allowed to sit. Joshua 5, starting at verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I've now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading and the hearing of his word, and you may be seated. So we see here that the children of Israel have just entered the promised land, and they had been undergoing a great period of celebration, having come through the river safely and having instituted the Passover service in the Holy Land. After having wandered around the desert for some 40 years and wondering when in the world are we ever going to get to the promised land. And for 40 years, of course, they had been eating manna. And so part of the blessing was to move on to a different diet. And you can see in verse 12 there, just before the verse that I read, that they had reason to celebrate because they were eating of the fruit of the land. So praise the Lord for the fruit of the land here in Israel. It is delicious, and I'm not sure what manna tastes like, but the fruit of the land is delicious. And I'm glad that they finally got here and got to dine on the fruit of the land. God promised them that he was going to lead them into the land, that he would go before them, and that he would fight the battles for them, and he would drive the enemies out. So they have every right to celebrate, rejoicing in the Lord over what the Lord had been doing with them up to this point, and now they're going into the land of milk and honey. But more importantly, they are now claiming the promises that God had made to them and the inheritances of God that he had promised to them. But after they finish celebrating, Joshua begins to think about his next step. After coming across the river into Jordan, the very first city he encounters is Jericho. He knows he's got to do something about Jericho in order to press on, in order to get on into the hinterland of Israel. But Jericho stood in the way. So he makes a short journey back from Gilgal towards Jericho. And Jericho was only about 6 kilometers from the Jordan River, so he didn't have very far to go. He goes to check on the land and check on the city of Jericho. You know, he was a good spy. He was sent into the land to spy sometime earlier, about 40 years prior to this. And so he went to check out this objective that he was going to have to overcome. Jericho was one of the oldest cities in the world, perhaps the oldest, greatly fortified with some of the fiercest warriors known to mankind. And as chapter 6, verse 2 says, these were mighty men of valor. So immediately after celebrating the fulfillment of God's promises, they encounter a city they don't believe they can overcome. The city is strong. The city is big. The city is fortified. It's got double walls around it. And the Israelites seem in their own strength to be unprepared to take such a target. Isn't it funny how things happen in the lives of those people who follow God? It seems that for every time of celebration in our lives, we can look up and see yet another hill to climb, yet another city to conquer. We often encounter a city that seems to be too big for us to overcome. We sometimes see an enemy that is in our path, and we would say that this enemy is stronger than we are. And that was the posture of Joshua at this point. He knew that he would have to either overcome that city and move forward or turn back and go back across the river. Jericho was only about 6 kilometers from the river. Their path was being blocked by Jericho. He could have gone around them, but he would have the problem still. He needed to deal with this problem. The message for us is, when we have a problem, we need to deal with it. You can't keep putting it off. It's going to come back eventually to bite you. So he felt the need to go ahead and to take on the city of Jericho. He would either stand in faith and fight the enemy or retreat back across the river from which they had just come. That's the way it is sometimes in life, and we sometimes face such obstacles. We assess them to be so big that there doesn't seem to be any way around them. We have a choice of either overcoming these obstacles or running from them and just leaving them there. But as I said, they'll come back to haunt you later on. God will allow certain things to come into our lives even though we may be walking with Him daily, even though we may be saved and are on our way to heaven, and we're rejoicing in the Lord, and we're celebrating the promises of the Lord as the Israelites were doing, there will be things that will appear in our paths that seem to be so big, obstacles, and you know that you can't run from them, and the only real choice is to face them head on. So here's Joshua now. He's thinking about this problem, this city of Jericho, and trying to figure out what to do. He had heard about these wonderful warriors, and looking back, he can see the warriors that he has. They may not have been any match for the Canaanites in the city of Jericho. So he kept his eyes on the city. As he sized it up, as he tried to figure out what to do, the task seemed to be impossible. The city seemed to be so big. The city seemed to be too strong. The city seemed to be so fortified. So what does he do? He says, I'm going back to the camp. And we'll have a discussion about what to do. We'll seek the Lord's leadership. And we'll tell them that the city is big. It's too big for us to fight right now. The city is too strong. And there's no way we can conquer the city. That was his assessment. But on the way, he meets someone, the captain or the commander of the Lord's army. At that moment, Joshua gets his eyes off the city and gets his eyes on the captain. Gets his eyes on the captain of the army of the Lord. And the army of the Lord, the captain of the army of the Lord, has at his disposal lots of other warriors that he's going to learn about. And suddenly he realizes that he's having a face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ himself. Obviously, he didn't know him by that name. He didn't know him by the name of Jesus Christ, but he did realize that it was God for reasons that we'll see here shortly. So here is the mighty warrior of God that has come to encourage Joshua and to give him hope and to say to him, I am bigger than that city, my friend. I'm bigger than your problem. I'm bigger than the task that you think is impossible. Let me ask you something this morning. Are you facing a big city like this? Some issue? For some, it may be a financial struggle. Maybe it seems that your financial problem is so big you can't conquer it yourself. For others, it may be a physical problem, and you feel that there's no way that you can overcome it yourself. For others, it may not be physical or material at all. It may be something spiritual. You may be having spiritual questions about matters that you don't understand. For some, there may be family problems. Problems that may be appear at least to be so big, so burdensome, so persistent that they may appear to be unconquerable or impossible to get beyond. Then you meet the captain, and all of a sudden, things begin to change. This problem doesn't seem to be as big. After all, one of the greatest joys that Liz and I have had in our ministry is a ministry to military folks in the city of our churches in Savannah, Georgia. Outside of Savannah, Georgia, there's a military installation there. It's an Army base and an Army air base there. Together, it's the largest military installation east of the Mississippi River. And the Mississippi River is sort of the division point between the East Coast and the West Coast. And so we had a fairly large outreach effort to the military folks there at that complex. One division was there, 20,000 troops. And this was a battle-hardened unit, and they get deployed to the Middle East to fight the wars that we find ourselves engaged in these days. And this airfield is crucial to the deployment of troops and equipment and armament to the Middle East. So communities suffer when that many people get deployed. 15 to 20,000 troops get deployed. The small towns around Savannah, around those military installations, suffer. People are deployed. The families go home. These troops are going to be deployed for a year, year and a half. So many times, families go home. That air base there has the longest runway of any runway in the United States. So the whole thing is key to the national defense of the United States. Now, we have personal ties to that place in addition to our ministry ties to it, because it was at that air base that our very first son was born when I was in the Air Force many years ago. And so that's has a personal attachment to us. And so we were always happy to go out and minister to troops, irrespective of what service they were from, as they deployed to the Middle East. And I'm happy to report to you this morning that our very first born son is going to be coming to see us here in a week or so. And hopefully 2 weeks from today, you'll be able to meet him and let him know that I talked about him, but I didn't say anything negative about him. And his lovely wife will be here as well. So churches suffer from these deployments. Giving to churches suffer as troops are gone and families move on to other places to await the return of the troops. We always would go out as the troops are deployed and serve coffee and donuts and encourage them and pray with them and try to minister to the families that they would leave behind until the families went elsewhere. So it was a great ministry, and we enjoyed doing that so much. But one of the churches that gets hit pretty hard in all of this was in one of the small towns south of Savannah. And so the pastor of that church there decided that that he would have a revival service. And so he invited a popular guest speaker to come and speak at that revival service. And so the revival service was going good. People that probably would not come to church normally had come to hear and be blessed by the revival services. And during one of the revival services, well, every night of the revival service, I wasn't there, but as I understand it, something special happened. And on this particular night, something unusual and special happened. And as the guest speaker was bringing the message, the pastor of the church himself seemed to be touched by the message. And he was kind of getting into encouraging the guest speaker as he was speaking. And each time the guest speaker would attempt to bring the service to a close, the pastor would say, "Preach on, brother. Preach on. Give us more. Tell us more about it." And so he kept preaching, and it was a fairly long service that night. And the pastor was there on the front row, and his wife and his children were all there on the front row. And so it was a pretty powerful service. So after the service, the pastor said that it had been a real inspiration to him. And he wanted to be a blessing to the guest speaker. And he said this. He said, "I'm sorry, finances are tight here. And I couldn't give what I wanted to give to your ministry here with the church. And I do have this envelope, and in this envelope is a card. And I don't know exactly what it is, what it's worth, but I want to give it to you." And the pastor said, the guest speaker said, "Nope, I can't take that, brother. That's for you. That was given to you." And the pastor said it was given to him by one of the troops that were deploying. And it was a Visa gift card. And they expire after a certain period of time. And so the pastor said, "Well, listen, friend, I'm not doing this for you. I'm doing it for me because the Lord laid it on my heart to do this. Lord laid it on my heart to give you sacrificially. And so the pastor said, "Okay, well, I'll take it." And then he left. And a few days after the guest speaker got home, the pastor called him and said, "Listen, brother, I got something to share with you." And he says, "Great. Glad to hear from you." And he said, "You remember that exchange, that conversation they had?" And he said, "Oh, yeah, I remember it very well." And he said, "I had a man come to see me, and he overheard that conversation as well. And he said, 'Pastor, you don't know me, and I don't know you all that well, but I was visiting your church, and I heard that conversation, and I just want to bless you with this.'" And so he handed him an envelope and departed. The pastor hadn't seen him since. And so in the envelope, the pastor said, was a check for $5,000. And so the guest speaker said, "Well, isn't that amazing? You know, that card that you gave me, I went to the store, I had it checked. It had $2 on it." So wasn't that a powerful investment on the part of this guy who gave sacrificially for a $2 investment? He was blessed with a $5,000 return. Ain't God good? I tell you, what a blessing that was. And so they just rejoiced. They just rejoiced over the phone and talked about the blessings of the Lord. Because, friends, as you see, God works in mysterious ways, and He works through daily routine events to prove over and over and over again that He is bigger than the city. He's bigger than whatever the problem is. He's bigger than the obstacle. It doesn't matter what we're facing. God is bigger than that. So I ask you again, what is your city? Does it really seem to be so big, so difficult? It doesn't matter how big it is or how big it may seem to you. But if you get your eyes off of the problem, if you get your eyes off the city and get your eyes on the Lord, get your eyes on the captain of the Lord's army, then the city won't appear to be nearly as big as you think it is. God deals with what might appear to be impossibilities. Take a look at verse 14 of the passage I read. When Joshua saw the captain, he fell on his face to the earth and worshiped. When he did that, he had his sword with him, of course, being a good military man. And he fell on his face in front of this man who himself had a drawn sword. And so his sword, Joshua's sword, I can only imagine, was not accessible in the position, the prostrate position that he was in. So he couldn't have done anything. If this man had hostile intentions toward him, Joshua would not have been able to withdraw his sword. He was defenseless. He placed his faith and his fate in the hands of the captain. What was that saying? That's saying that sometimes faith power is better than firepower. And when it comes to spiritual warfare, like most of us have to contend with from time to time, we need to keep our eyes on the captain. We need to keep our eyes on our leader. We need to put our faith and confidence and trust on the captain of the Lord's army. Sometimes we just seem to be fighting the devil, and the devil doesn't give up very easily, you know. He flees at the name of Jesus and demons run. But sometimes we keep fighting the spiritual warfares and we just wear ourselves out. We keep working the problem and working the problem and working the problem. The only problem is that we're working the problem in the flesh, and we get tired and we get run down and we get exhausted. And perhaps we have our eyes on the problem and not on the Lord. When we do this, we'll come to understand, when we put our eyes on the Lord and keep them on Him, that our faith is greater than our ability to fight. Amen? Is there proof of that? Yes, there is. In Hebrews 11:30, it says that the walls of Jericho came tumbling down by faith, not by fighting. Not the first spear was thrown, not the first arrow was launched, not the first rock was thrown. The walls came tumbling down by faith. By faith, they marched around the walls, and you know the story. But what does that mean, by faith? There's a cute little acronym that I learned as a child, and we still use it a lot. Forsaking all, I trust Him, F-A-I-T-H. The captain said, listen, here's the battle plan. And so he gave the battle plan to Joshua. It makes no sense, I know that, but here's what I want you to do. And he told them how to march, when to march, where to march, even though it didn't make any sense. But Joshua, who'd never really had a first-hand encounter with the captain of the Lord's host before, said, all right, no matter how strange this thing seems to be, captain, I'm going to do what you tell me to do. Listen, folks, sometimes God will ask us to do things that don't make any sense at all. And you may wonder, what kind of battle plan is this? But the key to it all is faith. Go by faith in what the captain says, and you will always win the victory. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Amen? If we try to do it ourselves, all we'll do is make a mess of it. Sometimes it's hard to operate by faith, hard to step out in places that you're not familiar with, places that you've never been before. It's hard to make moves when you've never done it before. But when we do step out in faith, God will bless us in some way that we can't anticipate. John 14:21 tells us that he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. God is ready to manifest himself to each of us. And what a wonderful promise that is. He's there to help us. He's there to equip us. He's there to reveal, ready to reveal himself to us. We see that God is manifesting himself physically to the appointed leader of Israel, Joshua here. And sometimes I wish the leaders of all the nations of the world, and I could give you those nations in priority order, I believe, would just listen for the voice of God and obey the captain of the Lord's army's orders. So look at verse 13. So when Joshua was near Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. Jericho was a great walled city. We've already said that. And from a military standpoint, it was virtually impenetrable. It was a large city. It would not be easy to overcome. So when he saw the captain of the Lord's host with his sword drawn in his hand, and he approached him, he didn't run from him, he approached him, he had faith that what he was seeing was something divine. Joshua was commanded by God to be strong and of good courage. And now he's put to the test. And I don't know about you, but if I were in deep thought about a dangerous military operation and I looked up and saw a man standing there with a sword in his hand, I'd be a little frightened. There's only one thing to do here, and that's to take a step of faith and obey the Lord. Even though the man had a sword, Joshua did not panic. When we're in the path of doing God's will, we have no reason to fear. When we have God's promises to rely upon, we have no reason to fear. Psalm 34:7 says, "The Lord encamps around them that fear him, and he delivers them." On the other hand, Joshua didn't do anything foolishly either. He didn't draw his sword and charge the man and engage him in battle. As one might think, being in enemy territory, seeing a soldier that he knew he wasn't an Israelite. And so he was taking somewhat of a chance also. So he asked them a question. Look at verse 13. I like Joshua. This is one of the reasons I like Joshua. In verse 13, he says, "Are you for us or our adversaries?" Now listen, he didn't say, "Well, good morning, sir. Would you like to have a seat and let's talk about this situation? Let's have a cup of coffee and we'll debate the world events and look at this whole thing, try to figure out what to do and what the strategy is." He went to the bottom line. Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? So one of the reasons I like Joshua is because he's a man of action. And the more I read about him, the more I like him, right? The more I hear about him, the more I like him. The more I hear about Yehoshua and read about him, the more I like him. This man, Yehoshua, reminds me of someone else who was standing here in front of Joshua, Yehoshua, and that is Yeshua. And you know what? The more I know about Yeshua, the more I like him. The more I read about Yeshua, the more I like him. The more I see what he is doing, the more I want to be like him. Amen? So Yehoshua and Yeshua are having a face-to-face conversation here. So Yeshua didn't beat around the bush either. He said to Joshua something like, "Listen, friends, Joshua asked him, are you one of our adversaries or are you on our side?" And he said, "Listen, I didn't come here to take sides. I came here to take control. I came here to lead. So you do what I tell you to do, and this thing is going to turn out all right." So this is the call for Joshua to surrender to the authority of the Lord. And in the battle of Jericho, Joshua is made to understand that it is God, not Joshua, that is the power behind the victory. The battle belongs to the Lord. Amen. The Lord had previously spoken to Joshua in Joshua 1 and later chapters. "I will be with you and I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, Joshua. I will lift you up in the sight of all of Israel." And when will we ever learn that our success and our victory are not matters of our own power or our own ability? It's all about God. It's all about the captain of the Lord's army. It's not about us. What we're talking about here is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God as a man. And we call this a theophany, or in the case of Christ himself, a Christophany, the pre-incarnate appearing of the Son of God in human form. And there are lots of other examples, as you know, in the scriptures about that. But just in closing, I wanted to take a quick look at verse 15. Joshua is told to take his shoe, singular, off his foot, singular. Now, when Moses met God in the wilderness at the burning bush, he was told to remove both of his shoes. Joshua is told here to remove just one. But why just one shoe? The answer lies in an ancient custom. And you can look up the story of Ruth in chapter 4 later if you like. And we see a single shoe being removed. When a covenant was made between two individuals, generally one possessed power to keep the covenant and the other did not. The weaker individual handed the other individual one of his shoes, signifying, "I can't, but you can. My allegiance is to you. My debt is to you." And this is what happened in the story of Boaz and in the book of Ruth and the near kinsman redeemer story. And this was simply the weaker saying, "I can't keep it, but you can." And for us, we need to learn the truth that we can't, but he can. We must take off our shoe and hand it to the Lord and say, "I can't fight these battles, but I know you can, Lord." In this verse, we have further proof that the captain was divine. He was infinitely higher than the highest angel. For no angel has ever accepted the worship of a human being. That is an angel of God. Now, a lot of people worship angels. But what did the angel say to John in heaven? John looked at the angels all around heaven, and they were singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And the angel was showing God around, and John fell on his face in front of the angel and started worshiping the angel, who was really a messenger and a guide around heaven for John. The angel said, "John, get up from down there. Don't worship me. I'm just a created being like you. Worship the one that's on the throne. Don't worship me." So we don't worship angels. And when John began to worship the angel, he was corrected in that. And so this angel is not an angel per se. It's the angel of the Lord of hosts. It's the captain. It's the angel of the Lord of hosts. He is holy. He is worthy to be worshiped. He is God incarnate. So when Joshua fell down to worship him, that angel didn't say, "Don't worship me." So you understand the difference there, that this was an angel from God, and he accepted. I mean, angels, there are good angels and bad angels. If it was a bad angel, he would try to trick you. But the good angels will correct you if you try to worship them. This angel accepted John's expressions of worship. Further, he said, "The ground that you're standing on is holy ground." Now, what made that ground holy? It was the presence of the divine being. It was the presence of God. It wasn't the ground itself. It wasn't just because it was Israel proper. It was the presence of the Lord God Almighty, the captain of the Lord of hosts, made it holy. So the question is, if we expect to win the battles of life, if we expect to be successful, if we expect to have direction in life, and if we expect to have fellowship with God, have we ever come to that point in our own lives, that holy ground where we have surrendered our will to His will and asked the question that Joshua has just asked, "What does my Lord say to His servant?" Or is Paul ask after his encounter with the Lord, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" This passage is written not just for an intellectual acceptance or understanding of the words that are printed here, but for us to apply in our lives. Are you willing to take that stand that Joshua took? Are you willing to fall down and worship Him to behold him, to obey him, to submit to him, even when your life is in danger. You know, when someone bows down, prostrates himself, and his neck is open, and someone is standing above him with a sword in his hand, he's putting himself into vulnerability, right? He's in a vulnerable position, but he knows that this is a divine being. And so he is submitting to him. Are you willing to accept the captain as your leader and your savior? Hebrews 2:10 tells us that Jesus is the captain of our salvation. The battle belongs to the Lord. You don't have to fight it. He's already promised victory. The battle is his, but the victory is yours. If you've not done this, I urge you to do it today. Because when you leave this building, you will be entering the battlefield. Amen. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the story of Joshua. And Lord, especially we thank you that it's not just a story. It's a true life adventure of what you did in the life of Joshua and in the lives of the Israelites. And what you're doing in the lives of your people here today, Father. And we thank you for that. Pray that you would move as you would. Pray that you would speak. Pray that you would have your own way, Father, at this time and each and every day of our lives. As we give you the honor and the glory. And we say, yea, Captain, we will obey your command. For it's in his name we pray and for his sake. Amen.
I love that example that Jerry brought about from the words exchanged with the captain of the Lord's army and Joshua. And while not being for either side, he was calling for a commitment from Joshua to join his agenda. And he had a calling for him to be on the Lord's side. And that's the call for all of us today. And I urge all of us to set those issues correct in their lives today, to get on with the Lord's agenda and not be fighting our own battles and our own struggles. I want to wish Ruthie a happy birthday. And Lord, blessing on you. Forgot to mention that earlier. And want to close in prayer also, asking the Lord to touch Ray Pritz. Is there anything that we should know? Or Danya? Going into surgery on Thursday. So we want to remember him in closing. Father, we bless you and thank you that you're on the throne. You're mighty to save, mighty to deliver. And Lord, you have an agenda, a purpose for each one of our lives, and that's to glorify you. And Lord, we accept the terms of the captain of the Lord, of the host of the Lord's army, none other than Jesus our Lord. We want to be on your side. We want to adopt your purposes for our lives. And we know that starts at the foot of the cross. And Lord, we humbly submit. Now, when we can do it of our own volition and our own will, because there'll be a day when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that you are Lord. And we thank you, Father, for your presence here today. Your convicting power. Lord, we pray that there'll be those just like last week that accepted you as Savior and Lord. And Lord, we pray that that will take place today and that they'll confess to their neighbor, their friend, the one that they're sitting next to, that they've taken that step of adopting your agenda for their lives, your purposes for their lives. In Jesus' name. And Lord, we do lift up our brother Ray and ask you to touch his body. Pray that you give the attending medical staff wisdom and understanding, and Lord, to remove all those things that are injurious to his health and to his well-being. We pray you raise him up, continue to allow him to serve the body of the Lord here in this land, as he's done for so many years. Lord, we pray your every blessing and healing upon his body at this time. Thank you, Father. We worship you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, bless you and greet someone, bless someone, and get to know someone new. Amen. Lord, be with you.